this morning we're gonna get started with a new message series called Right on the Money. Part of the reason I want to start this message series is not, as most people would assume, that churches are just out to get your money. If that were the case, then I would preach on money all the time and I would try to manipulate you. But that's not something that we do here. As a matter of fact, here, our heart really is to help people out with their finances. Like whenever I see money and I see the problems that people have with money, and we'll get into this in a little bit in the message, I really have a heart for people to try to help them with their finances. And so today we're going to start a new series called Right on the Money. And we're going to start off with 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. To set this verse up, though, let me tell you what's happening. So there is Israel is squaring off against the Philistines. This was their enemy for most of the Old Testament, or a lot of the Old Testament. And so the Philistines have decided that they've got a giant on their side, and they want to send that giant out to fight against the Israelites. But instead of fighting all the Israelites, the giant proposes something, and the proposal is, you send one dude out, and I'll fight him hand to hand, and the winner is the winner for everybody. And so that's where we're going to pick this up today. And I know this doesn't sound like a message about money, and that's because this story has nothing to do with money. Okay, so just understand that right off the bat. I know it didn't have anything to do with money. I haven't lost my mind, but you'll figure it out in just a minute. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man to have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. If you would, in your Bible or on your phone or tablet or whatever you have today, highlight verse 9. That's huge. The giant's goal is to put Israel into slavery. The giant's goal was not to kill Israel. The giant's goal was not to wipe them off the face of the earth. The giant's goal was to enslave them. Verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, who is the king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. We face a giant every day. Most of us face multiple giants throughout our walk, right? Like there's always something standing in front of us, daring us to come in. And most of the time, that giant causes fear and anxiety in our lives. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would say we're a lot like Israel, that yes, we've got weapons. Yes, we've got an army, but we don't want to step out and fight the giant because we just don't think we can win. One of the giants that we face in today's world is the giant called mammon. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and Jesus is speaking and he says this, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. Some translations say, serve God and mammon. Mammon was a term used back in the old days that had to do being enslaved to money, being caught up in wealth and riches. In other words, always chasing, always trying to get more money. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Paul is warning Timothy and he says this, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So look at this. It doesn't say people who are rich. Pay attention for a second. We're setting up the whole series right now. Because right off the bat, we want to think that it's rich people have a problem. It's all about those rich people, and they're the ones that are going to hell. But us poor people, us middle class people, we're okay because we don't have very much. But that's not what it says. It says, but people who long, desire, try to be rich, fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What's the root of all kinds of evil? It's not money. The love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true path and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So what is mammon? Mammon is being enslaved to the love of money. Mammon is this lifestyle that is constantly chasing more money. Mammon is greed. And we think, well, greed again is for only rich people. No, greed is for everybody. All greed is chasing after money. I want more and more and more. It doesn't matter if you got a dollar or you got $10 million. If you're constantly chasing after more, then you are enslaved to mammon. You're stuck with this giant in front of you. Now, this part is kind of heavy, and the next part is a little bit heavy. So what I want to do this morning before we get into the rest of the word is I want to just show you a quick little illustration about this craving and what it seems like on another level, right? Now, little kids, they don't crave money. Well, mine do. But most little kids don't crave money. Instead, there's something else they crave, especially at this time of year. And so I want you to watch this little clip, and this is showing us how we are as adults with money. As kids, all we think about is get candy, right? I remember when I was a little kid, we didn't celebrate Halloween. I remember hearing again, just like Seinfeld, I heard the concept of Halloween, that people were going to give me candy. And I remember telling my brother, I said, we've got to go get candy. Like, mom and dad aren't home. Let's go get candy. And I remember my brother saying, he was a lot older than me, he said, we're not allowed to trick or treat. We don't dress up for Halloween. And I said, but I want candy. And everybody in this neighborhood, we were living in Costa Rica at the time, and just about everybody in our neighborhood, it was all a bunch of missionary families that rented out all these houses. And I said, and we know everybody on our block. Let's go get candy. And I remember my brother getting my mom's makeup out, and he painted a little beard on my face, and he dressed me up as a hobo. And I went out, and I got candy. And I came home, and I ate candy. And my parents came home, and I got in trouble. Because guess what? You can't wash mascara off your face real easy when you're a little kid. You don't know how to do it. I don't have my mom's makeup remover. So my parents get home, and they're like, why do you have a beard and a lot of candy? Said, I matured real fast. And so I got in a lot of trouble. But candy is one of those things, and as adults, we do the same thing. Money, 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 money. How can I get more money? What can I do to get money? I've got to have money, right? We're getting bills all the time asking us for money. And so we've got to collect more and more money to pay all those bills. And then we get habits and we get addictions and we get, and I'm not talking about cigarettes and drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about CrossFit, Tim. I'm talking about whatever habit or addiction you have that you got to continue to fund with more money. We need more money all the time. That's what we think as adults. Here's the problem. The problem is we become enslaved to money. I just looked up a couple of stats from actually 2017, and in 2017, debt on credit cards in America only is just over $1 trillion. Student loan debt is $1.5 trillion. That's trillion with a T. I'm not saying million. I'm not saying billion. I'm saying trillion. I'm saying a number that most of you thought was made up until you came in here today. $1 trillion. Auto debt, debt on cars, is $1.1 trillion. This is from 2 years ago. We are enslaved to money. Once you get in debt like that, then it's just about, I gotta get more money. I was doing a study, I was looking up some stuff. Did you know that 16% of suicide, suicides is money related. Whenever we were in, when I lived in Mobile, our church did the Dave Ramsey Financial Freedom class. And I'm going to be honest with you. If anybody in here wants to start that small group next semester, we would encourage you to do it. We'll help you do it as far as helping you get some of the materials, because that's so important for you to do that. So we went through the financial thing. And one of the first things they did was they ask you to collect your debt. Find out how much you're in debt and write it down. And I was shocked because I had never actually looked at my debt. And there were other people in the church that the same thing happened. Unfortunately, I remember a guy in our church that realized how far down in debt he and his wife were. And he ended up committing suicide so that his wife could get insurance money to be able to pay off their debt. This is serious. So then you say, well, Gabriel, why do you talk about money? Don't talk about money in church. Just that should be something we glaze over. Why would I glaze over something that 16% of suicides is caused by money? Why would I glaze over something when 50% of marriages end in divorce? And there's a study that says that couples that argue on average one time a week about money have a 30% more likely chance to get a divorce. Why would I glaze over something like that when it's so important to marriage and to life? We need to understand something. This is a serious, as I'm saying serious, Anna's laughing on the front row. It's okay. I know it's something else. I know you're telling jokes and that's good. But it was just funny that I'm getting to my most serious point. I'm talking about suicide and divorce. And Anna's like, suicide and divorce. This guy. Show more Seinfeld. So during this series, we're going to be giving you four weapons to help defeat the giant that we're calling mammon. And those four weapons, just, you don't have to write this down, but it's going to be trust, wisdom, satisfaction, and generosity. And today we're going to start off with the word trust. I want to give you three things that trust is, because I believe that trust is like a rock that we can do something with. Trust is not something that we have very easy, right? Everybody says that you got to earn trust. Trust is not something you just walk in with. As a matter of fact, many people came in today, and as soon as you heard I was talking about money, you turned your trust off, because you're like, I was at a church one time that talked about money, and then all they did was waste my money, and they spent my money, and they did this and that. The idea here is that we're not going to trust in me. We're not going to trust in church. We're going to trust in God. And so we want to learn about trust today. And so three things about trust. Trust is a rock that I can build on. Trust is a rock that I can build on. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, so the giant has called out Israel, and then David shows up on the scene. Not to kill the giant. David's just obeying his mom or obeying his dad. He's bringing some food to his brothers who happen to be in the army. And so when David walks up into the battle scene, he sees Goliath. He hears Goliath, and Goliath's calling out his people. And David was like, dude, I can kill this guy. Like, I will take this guy down. Now, David's a kid at this point, a teenager probably, and so nobody is wanting to listen to him. But he finally gets an audience with the king, and he's telling the king, I can kill this giant. And the king didn't believe him. So here's what David said in verse 34. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one teenager I don't want to mess with. Now think about this. You know, Bob, you've been preaching for many years, and so you probably know way more than me. But I've always assumed that when David killed the lion and the bear, he did it with a sling. I've always assumed that, because we know the rest of the story. He fights with a sling and stone. I just kind of read over that real fast. I never paid attention to the fact that whenever he killed lions and bears, he did it with his bare hands. He would grab the lion or the bear with his hands. Have you ever encountered a lion or a bear? I've encountered a bear. I've been from me to Tim from a baby bear. And I did not want to grab it with my hands. Because even a baby bear's claws are still big enough to hurt you. He would grab it and club it to death. So it says this in verse 36. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this to the pagan Philistine too. I love this guy. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, this is huge. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistines. Trust is something that's built over years of faithfulness. I can trust God. I can build my life, I can build my trust on God because over the years he has proven himself faithful to me and my family. All I got to do is look back. Why do you trust God? If someone asks me why I trust God to provide for me and my family, all I got to do is look back in my past and say, well, back in 1990, he did this. Back in 2000, he did this. In 2005, he did this. In 2008, he did this. And I've got a history with God providing for me, so I can trust him. I can trust him because I know throughout my history, he never let me down. When I faced a lion and I faced a bear, when people were coming at me, when I had this bill coming at me, when I had this debt coming at me, and I was facing it face on when I was going right at it, God is the one that protected me and brought me through every one of my past battles. And so he's going to get me through this one too. Some of you needed to hear that part, especially this morning, because some of you are going through a battle. You're facing a giant this morning, and you're thinking, I can't face this giant. I can't beat this giant. And all you need to do is look back at your past, at how many times God has brought you past other lions and bears. And he'll get you past this giant. But that's where trust comes in. I trust him. Why? Because of his faithfulness in my past. He is a rock I can build on. When I think of faithfulness from God, I think of Legos. It's constantly adding to the next one. I'm always building. So by the time I'm 70 or 80, I'm going to be so full of faith in God, so full of trust, because for all these years, he just keeps stacking and stacking and stacking on the foundation of faith and trust in my life. The second thing that trust is a rock I lean on. Trust is a rock I lean on. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 in the NIV, it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Now, I may not have put that, in NLT, but in NIV it says lean on. I've got a crutch up here today, and something I just want to show you real quickly. Is a crutch is meant for you to do something with, right? What do you do on a crutch? You lean on it. When I lean on this crutch, it takes the weight off of this foot. So now I can walk, not very well, not very fast, but I can maneuver. If this foot is hurt, this crutch allows me to take the weight off of this foot. Now, here's what's important about a crutch. I've had some friends. Have you ever had this friend? This isn't to do with a message, but have you ever had that friend that was always hurt? I'm hurt a lot myself, but it's because I'm stupid. But I've had friends that were always hurt because they wanted attention, right? They always wanted attention. And so I remember we would have these friends that would come to church. I'm not naming any names, but we would have friends that would come to church and they always had a crutch or a brace or something on because they just wanted everybody to be like, oh, what happened? I'm like, oh, I was cutting my toenails and, you know, I hurt my toe. So, but a real crutch is something you lean on. And here's how you know if you're leaning on something. If you take it out, you'll fall over. Now, someone's not really hurt, right? They're standing here like this. You take it out, they just still stand. Because they're not really leaning on the crutch. They're not really trusting in the crutch for support. They're not really using the crutch to get around. They just want some attention. But people that are really trusting in the crutch, they've got their weight on the crutch. And if you were to kick it out from under them, they would fall over. This is exactly how leaning on God works. We need to be leaning on him, trusting in him to the point that we don't have any other plan. My plan is to trust God. Yeah, but how are you going to get through? I don't know. I'm trusting God. And if you take God away, I got nothing. I'm falling flat on my face. If you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David replies to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 46, "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword or spear. This is the Lord's battle. And he will give you to us." David showed up on the battlefield without a sword, without a shield, without armor, without another army behind him. if I was David, I would have all the armor I could find. I would have swords and shields. I would have men hiding behind bushes and rocks ready to attack. I would cheat so bad. David walked out there with nothing. Nothing. He had a little bag and a sling. And in his little bag, he had a few stones that he picked up in a river somewhere. He just walked out. What we do sometimes is we don't want to lean on God. We want to lean on our job. We want to lean on our family. We want to lean on our skills and our talents. We want to lean on all of our plans. And we're saying, I'm gonna make it through because God's going to help me. But if God doesn't help me, I got this and I got this and I got this and I got that. I got all this stuff ready for if God doesn't help me. How is that leaning on God? How is that trusting in Him? How is that giving Him everything that we've got? He's a rock that we lean on. Here's the other thing is trust is a rock that I act on. David trusted God to defeat the giant, but God didn't throw a rock. Think about this for a second. Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone stank. It might have. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. He didn't have a backup plan. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Here's the thing. Trust always requires action. David could have, and this is what a lot of people in church do sometimes. As Christians, this is one of our big problems. So we will go in and we'll be facing a giant and we'll go up to that giant and we'll say, I'm praying about this. I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. And then you're going to just die. And God's saying, I gave you a stone. I gave you a sling. I need you to use it. Like, no, God, get out of here. I'm praying about this. And we tell God that we're praying about that giant, and that giant's just going to disappear, and he's going to just fall down on his own, and his head's just going to roll right off. That's not how David killed the giant. David trusted in God, but David also understood, I've got faith in God to deliver me, but I've got to do something too. There's going to be action. I'm going to take my sling and my stone, and I'm going to hit that giant in the head, and when he falls down, I'm going to go cut his head off with his own sword. David had to do something, and there are things we have to do in order to see the blessings that God's got for our life. I've heard people tell me before, they tell me they needed a job. I need a job, man. Be praying for me. I need a job. I was like, all right, I'll pray for you to get a job. Where have you sent out your resumes? Oh, I don't send out resumes. I'm just believing in God. I'm just praying. I'm like, well, praying's not going to tell people about your skills. You know, you got to send out a piece of paper and get yourself a job. I need a job, Pastor. Pray for me. All right, I'm praying for you. Where have you interviewed? Oh, I'm not interviewing. I'm just expecting that phone to ring any minute now. I'm like, that's not trust. That's stupid. God needs us to act. Now look, part of trusting in God, part of acting, for some of us, for me in particular, it does mean to wait. There are times when God says, just wait, just hold on, just sit still, let me do some work before we get going in this thing. Because I understand that I'm the kind of guy who, if I'm not careful, I'll take matters into my own hands. I'll try to do everything myself. And so there are times when God has to tell me, you're going to have to trust me by sitting still. But most of the time when God speaks faith into you and he wants you to do something, there is action that takes place. James chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. What good is it, dear brothers, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? So you see, verse 17, so you see, faith by itself is not enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. There are some things that we have to do in order to trust God. So in this series, we're talking about money. We're talking about defeating mammon. And there's going to be some people in the room that part of your problem is you trust too much in money. And so my goal today is to get you to trust more in God. There's some of you today, you're saying, I need money. I'm not being greedy, but I've got to have money. I've got to have a better job. I've got to be able to provide for my family. There's some things that I need to have happen in my life. And for you, I want to teach you how to trust in God. That it's not just about trusting. It's about there's some things that you're going to have to do to get yourself out there. I was talking to a friend of mine one time at the YMCA when I was working at the YMCA, and he came up to me and he had lost his job, and I think actually Jerry probably remembers this. We prayed for him on Wednesday nights all the time. We would pray for my friend that needed a job, and he was going months without a job and just couldn't find anything. And he was putting out resumes and doing the interviews. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. And I began to pray for this guy. And he and I would meet at the gym, and he'd give me updates. We'd pray and we'd pray. And then all of a sudden, he said, he came up to me one day. He's like, man, I finally got an interview that I'm going to actually get to go in and sit down with somebody. He had done phone interviews. And then all of a sudden, he came back the next day. He said, hey, they're going to offer me that job. And I said, that's great. He said, but this other company just asked me to interview with them. And I said, oh, wow, that's awesome. So God's opening up, you know, giving you choices. That's great. And so we're praying about that. And then like a week later, he comes back and, hey, you need to stop praying. I said, why? He said, I've got like 5 different jobs open for me right now, and I don't know which one to take, and I need to just start focusing now. So stop praying for new jobs and start praying for God to help me figure out which one I need to go into. Now, here's the great thing about that guy. He didn't just sit at home and do nothing. He was active. He was active in his trust. He was out there trying to get that job, trying to find what God wanted him to do. So how do I trust God with my money? 3 keys to trusting God with your money, and then we're going to be done today. Number one, you need to trust him first. Trust him first. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. When I trust God first, I'm telling God, you're my source. You're my source. I trust you to provide. You are my source. So that means if I lose my job, if I lose my stuff, I still trust God first. If I lose everything, the answer isn't, you know, my answer should not be, well, I've got this talent, I've got this skill to back everything up. The answer is, I've got God, and God will provide. Whenever we were, when we were a younger church and we didn't have a lot of money, and we were struggling to provide for ourselves as a church and be financially sound, I began to ask God. I said, God, I need you to provide for us. I need you to provide for us. Now, I thought him providing for the church was going to be that God was just going to send money to the church. Let me tell you something real quick. If God gives you money and you don't know how to use it, him giving you money is a curse, not a blessing. Because then you're just going to be mad because that money's going to be gone like that. When we were as a church, when we were younger as a church, we didn't have any money. And I remember someone writing us a big check one time, and it did no good for the church. Most of y'all weren't with us then, so you wouldn't know about that, but it didn't help us. It wasn't until we got to the point where we're saying, I got to have God, you got to provide for us. We need you to figure this out. And God spoke to me one day and said, you're going to get another job. And I thought, ooh, that's hard, but I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes. Like at this point, I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting in you. You're the one that's going to provide. You're the source. So God opened up a door for me to get a second job so that I could cut my pay at the church to have a second job so that the church could be financially sound. And that was the catalyst to propel us further to the point to where our church did become financially sound. And now we're doing very well financially. As a matter of fact, this is so exciting. I just looked at the finance report for this month. And some of you know this, so our building our future fund to be able to finally buy this property in August. The bankers had told us we needed $60,000 in the bank set aside, not being touched, not a part of our checking account, not a part of our normal operations, just $60,000 doing nothing. And so we started doing our building our future offerings to be able to fill that up. Did you know that where we sit right now, we're just over $50,000 in that account? Isn't that amazing? It wasn't but a few years ago that I'm having to get a second job to help the church be able to survive. And now we're less than $10,000 short that we need to have before August of next year, right? Isn't that amazing how God has blessed this church? But listen, it starts by trusting in him to be the source. As long as I was looking for man to be the source, we never could get the money that we needed. But when I started trusting God to be the source, and sometimes God's open door for you might be a second job, and it might be a season of hard work. But you know what? If that's God's source, then that's how God's going to provide. So we got to learn how to trust him over everything else. Number two, I trust him to bless the 90. I trust him to bless the 90. Emma, would you come bring me my illustration real quick, babe? Don't I have a beautiful helper this morning? Now, I'm going to say this, and some people don't believe in tithing. I don't know how you stand. We got so many different backgrounds here. I have no idea who believes in tithing and who doesn't believe in tithing. I believe in tithing. My family believes in tithing. We've always tithed. So if you want to argue with me about what the Bible says, that tithing is Old Testament and not New Testament, although it did come out before the law. If you want to argue with me that Jesus doesn't believe in the tithe, although he did talk about the fact that you do need to tithe. If you want to argue me about all that stuff, I don't care. Like, you can argue if you want to, but the fact is, it works for me and my family. So understand that. Understand that if I were to start a new diet and it absolutely changed my life, I would tell you about it. And I would tell you it may not be, you know, somebody might say it's wrong, but I'm telling you it works for me. So tithing has always worked for me and my family. As a church, we tithe. So 10% of the money that you give every Sunday morning, 10% of that ends up going away. That's how we support missionaries and other ministries and other churches. Even in our area, we do it by tithing. We give away 10% of our money. So you need to understand this. I need somebody that likes chocolate-covered donuts. Who likes chocolate-covered donuts? Emma, of course, does. But I'm going to get Roger because you already got to come up here and you're so pretty. And so we're going to ask Mr. Roger to come up on stage very quickly. Because Roger likes chocolate-covered donuts. I love chocolate-covered donuts myself, Roger. And I'm not going to lie to you, as healthy as everybody thinks I am, I ate quite a few donuts yesterday because Perry's out of town and I could. Now, what I've got in front of you right here is I've got two chocolate-covered donuts, but this donut has something missing, right? This donut is completely whole. Now, just right off the bat, before you touch anything, which donut do you think you would prefer? Just the one that has nothing out of it. The one that has nothing out of it. He wants the 100% donut, right? Not the 90% donut. Now, this was cut with a knife. I'm just letting you know. But I'm going to take this 100% donut because this is the one that Roger wants. And before I give it to him, here's what I'm going to do. I didn't expect to get that much chocolate in my mouth. But since I did. Okay. All right. All right. Well, we can stop the sermon right now. All right, Roger. Which donut do you prefer now? 90%. Give Roger a hand. Here you go, Roger. Here's your 90% donut. You can go eat your donut. Roger, can I go eat my donut right now? $10 says that donut's going to be gone before he gets back to the seat. Here's my point. The point is we have an option. We have an option to either have 100% cursed or 90% blessed. And I choose 90% blessed. Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? We didn't never cheat you. You have cheated me in tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall off the vine because they are ripe. Before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's the thing. I've never been rich in my life. By man's standards. I've always been middle class. I've never, or lower than that sometimes. But I've never been rich. I've never had the nicest stuff. I've never driven a new car. Never had one. Don't plan on getting one. But I've never had a new car. I've never built a house. I want to one day. But still haven't done that. There's a lot of things I've never done before. There's a lot of things I've never had before. But I've always been blessed. Every need has always been supplied. My kids may not get the best stuff in the world. They may not have all the nicest clothes in the world, but they've always got clothes. They've always got food. We've always had a roof over our head. There are times I'm just like everybody else that my car breaks down, my house breaks, my AC has gone out before, and I've had to replace my whole AC unit. So tithing doesn't mean that everything I have is made out of gold and never breaks, because time affects things. But here's what tithing has done in my life. Tithing has blessed my 90% to the point where I've always had enough to do what needs to be done. So when our AC goes out, we didn't have to borrow money to fix the AC. We just fix the AC. But I'm not rich. I don't want you to get that perception of me. I'm blessed. There's a difference. The third thing is this. How do I trust God? So I've got to trust God by making him my number one source. I trust God by tithing. And maybe for you today, you say, I don't know about that tithing thing, Pastor. Well, we'll talk about generosity later, but maybe the Bible says just start. I had a friend of mine one time, and look, if you don't go to our church, don't even tithe here. Please don't. Tithe at your church. But the thing about tithing is God says, try it. And I think that's so cool. I think that's so cool that the one time God says, put me to a test, it's with money. And he says, just try it. Try it for a month. Try it for 2 months. Try it for 3 months. Depends on how you get paid. See what happens if you learn to live on 90% blessed versus 100% cursed. Just see what happens. In my family, and this isn't to brag, I just want you to see where we are, where Perry and I live. We live on about 85% because we give 15% away. Tithes and offerings, we give 15% away. So we live on 85%. And you need to look at me and say, and realize that I'm blessed. I'm blessed on 85%. If I can be blessed on 85%, I'm not real smart. Like, I'm not special. I don't have 3 or 4 jobs out there. This is just what God has done in our life, and we're thankful to him. The third thing we trust in is we trust in his timing. We trust in his timing. There was this old song. Where's John? You remember the lady at our church when we were growing up that used to sing this song. You'll remember this. There was this lady used to get in our church, and she would sing. And I guess it was the only song she knew, because it's the only song I ever heard her sing. But she'd sing this song, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Right? You remember that song? Why don't we sing that? No? Okay. I'm just saying, I'm giving suggestions, trying to help the worship team. She'd say, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. Y'all remember, anybody know that song? Am I the only one? Are one of y'all her? That's the only song I ever heard her sing. And obviously it stuck with me, because here's the thing about God. God doesn't show up when you want God to show up. God shows up when he needs to show up. And there's times in your financial life when you're facing that giant, when David walks out to face that giant, did you notice this in David's story? There's a lot of talking back and forth between the two of them. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, David stops talking and he rushes the giant. It was like David was sitting there waiting. All right, God, when's the moment? When's the moment? When's the moment? And it was like God said, now, boom, hit him. Dropped him, cut his head off. Game over. God's going to show up exactly when you need God to show up. And sometimes we need to learn to trust him and trust in his timing. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, God told Abraham in Genesis, Abraham had a son named Isaac, and that was the promised son. He was a big deal. Isaac, at the point of this story, is probably, 30 years old. So Abraham tells Isaac, hey, we got to go make a sacrifice. What Isaac didn't know is that Isaac was the sacrifice. So they're heading out to this mountain, and they're going up to the mountain, and Isaac says, hey, man, Dad, we got the sticks, we got the fire, we got the knife, we got the ropes. You know what we forgot? We forgot the sacrifice. And Abraham was like, yeah, about that. He said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. They get up to the top of the mountain. Abraham says, by the way, you're the sacrifice. I need you to lay down on this pile of sticks. So Isaac gets up on the pile of sticks, and Abraham raises his knife. And right before he kills his promise, God stops him and speaks to him and says, I was just testing your obedience. I was testing your trust. And the Bible says in verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I got to thinking about that. When I think of the Bible, I think of weird things. So Pastor Jonathan told me a good story this morning, and I was like, you know what I think about? I think about this, and it just went off the wall a little bit. When I think about this story, I think, how long was that ram caught in the bushes? Like, I wonder, just me wondering. I wonder if Abraham gets up there and he's about to kill his son, and then all of a sudden the ram was just like bebopping along and then got hung up. Or I wonder if God had already provided the ram like 2 days earlier and the ram was just trapped. I had a goat one time that got caught in a fence. He was there for like 3 days before we found him. Lost a lot of weight. I don't know why I said that, but just reminded me of the story. So the ram's caught in the bushes. And I just wonder, like, when did God provide that ram? It wasn't like the ram just jumped up on the altar. The ram was there. And here's the thing. God waited until the moment that Isaac was about to die. The knife is coming down, and he says, stop. Here's your provision right here. Sometimes your provision is at the very last moment. But if you'll trust God and not take matters into your own hands, then God will provide everything you need. Whenever we first moved to Birmingham, my wife and I were trying to sell our house. I've told some of you this story before. We're so scared, so worried that the house wouldn't sell. It's the very last moment. Like, we had dropped the price and we were scared and Perry was crying. And I said, let's just trust God. We got to just trust God. He's never failed us. Just trust God. The next day we get a call saying we got an offer on the house. And then we get another call saying we got another offer on the house. And then those two people got into a bidding war. And then the price of the house went up. It went past the point that we had dropped it down. It went past the original asking price. It went even higher than all that. And we ended up making way more money than we should have made on that little house in Mobile. Why? God showed up in his timing, not mine. I wanted to sell the house 3 months earlier before I ever moved to Birmingham. I wanted the house sold way before. But God showed up at the exact right time. Isn't it funny that the house I'm in right now, we had been looking all summer and couldn't find a house. And the house I'm in right now was above our price range. And for whatever reason, we stopped and looked at it. And then I looked at the price and I was like, I can't afford it. So we left and didn't even look at it again. After the sale of our house in Mobile, all of a sudden, the house here in Birmingham that we're in foreclosed. The bank repossessed it. And the price dropped by like, I don't know, $50,000, $60,000. Well into our price range. Isn't it amazing the timing that God has? It's way better than our timing, but we don't get that. I'm going to end today with this. Lamentations 3, verse 24 says this. I say to myself, and I love that. Sometimes you just got to tell yourself. Sometimes it's not a matter of the sermon. It's not a matter of the podcast. It's a matter of you just talking to yourself. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good, and those who depend on him or trust in him, to those who search for him, so it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? There's some of you this morning that you're facing a giant, and it may have to do with your finances today. That's the message series is finances, but you're facing a giant this morning, and the hardest thing for you to do is trust. The hardest thing for you to do is trust. It's hard to trust God. It's hard to trust people. It's just hard to trust. You're struggling to lean on him. You're struggling to depend on him. You're struggling to build on him. And today what God wants is he wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. You know, the whole gospel is built on trust. If you can't trust the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you're not going to be forgiven. We have to trust him. We have to trust him whenever we make him our Lord and our Savior. When we give him our life, we have to trust that he knows what he's doing better than we do. The whole gospel is built on trust. Everything's built on trust. So today, some of us need to trust him. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around. And let's just begin to ask God in our own way. God, what is it that you're saying to me today? What giant am I facing today? What is the area that I need to trust you in this morning?
Maybe it's finances today, like we're talking about. Maybe you need to trust him. Maybe you need to trust him with 10% so that he can bless the 90%. Maybe you need to just trust God to provide an open door for you. Maybe there's some things that you're looking at that you're saying, I got to have God show up in my life. I got to defeat this giant. Maybe trust has to do with your relationships with other people. And you want to take matters into your own hands. You want to solve the problem, but really it's going to be trusting God to take care of it. Whatever your trust issue is today, we want to pray with you. And we're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song this morning, if you're saying, Gabriel, I need to trust. If that's you today, just slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around. You're facing a giant today and say, I got to trust God. I'm facing a giant. I got to trust God. Yeah, there's a lot of folks raising their hands. There's a lot of folks raising their hands. We got to trust him today. So today what I want you to do is we're gonna sing the song. And as we sing, I want you to come down and let us pray with you this morning. I'll come down here. Let us pray with you today to build your faith, to encourage you, to love you, and to help you face that giant. Go ahead, John.